Hello, friends, and happy new year. Welcome to Josiah Venture Stories. Gwen Gardner here, and for the month of January, we will be sharing the main talks from our last fall conference. Thank you for joining us for this teaching podcast. Generations change. They are always in motion. Often we are tracking the change, but sometimes change comes abruptly, like an explosion. There have been three major explosions over the last few years: the social media explosion, the COVID explosion, and the family explosion. And how should we respond? We need to be giving young people the teachings of Jesus, the gospel, but we also need to bring them the healing of Jesus. Our annual 2023 fall conference theme was Lifeline, First Responders and the Anxious Generation. We brought in Dr. David Van Dyke, a marriage and family therapist and professor at Wheaton College, to speak and train us all in what it looks like to be like Jesus for people in need. Our goal was to equip youth leaders across the region with practical tools to respond to the ever-increasing mental health issues among the youth in their ministries. Thank you for listening, and please continue to pray that we will be first responders for the anxious generation who are fully present, ask good questions, listen well, and point them to the love of Christ.
Good evening. This is the end of our teaching time together. Well, we can make it go a long time if you want. I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a delight to be with you. It's been a delight to get to meet you at breaks, have some time chatting. There are multiple of me. We could all sit with each one of you at different times. I have a new idea, Rob. Get all those names and we can force multiply, right? Because that's what this is about. This is about force multiplication. We want to give you skills that you can take, not only apply to your life, apply to those around you as a team, to your youth, but that then they take that and they apply it and they share it. And we have this ripple effect, like tons of DVDs released into the wild. And we have covered the need that we see in the statistics of an anxious generation. We see the need for the ministry of presence, bearing witness to people's suffering. We see that active listening can engage and deepen our own experience sitting with another person. We see how there's multiple questions that we can use to move people. And we see the kingdom resources that we have, but maybe we see them in a slightly new way as part of our toolkit in being first responders for the mental health and the mental health needs of those around us. We spent earlier this morning talking about depression, anxiety, suicide. It was great, right? High marks on all that fun stuff. But those are the content areas, and there's going to be more content areas that you can apply these skills to. I wanted to kind of take a moment before we jump in, because tonight's all about you. We're going to talk about boundary setting. We're going to talk about being vulnerable. And I just want to highlight, I think there's three responses that typically happen when I give talks like these. There's the first one where the emotions are right up on the surface and it just takes a little boop and you fall over that edge, right? Our cup is already emotionally overwhelmingly full. You know that nice bulge on the top of a glass, you fill it up and it goes actually above the rim of the glass, but it doesn't overflow and you just jar it and it all comes out. There's that response that you might be having. You're already on the edge and then this crazy American comes and goes bing to your glass and it's falling all over and you can't control it. That might be one response. There are people here to talk with you. The counselors are here. There's another response that it's like, well, that's interesting, but I'm not feeling it. And that response, this is a time release capsule that we've spent. You might go home and listen, go through the material, and then start to feel these overwhelming feelings. You might start to think and see faces and have emotional reactions that you didn't know that were there, and they start bubbling up. Reach out to your team. Don't do this alone, right? I'm mindful of it's a lot of education. It's the second, third, fourth language for you all. Processing takes a lot of time. You're going to sit and think about this and things might bubble up. Don't do it alone. Talk with each other. Talk as a team. Reach out to someone that's safe. And then there's the third type of people and responses to this talk. And it's like, I have felt that. I don't want to feel it. I've shut it down. Stay away from me, David. And if you are that response of like, I don't have space, I don't have time, I can't look at this, my heart aches because you are struggling. I'm so amazed by your effort. I'm so amazed by your willingness to shove all of that down to do the task. But I worry that that's holding on to that ice cube super tight and you're experiencing more pain than you need to. Even though it's pushed down, you're not feeling it, it's there. And you're fighting it. I want to invite you to not do that alone. I want to invite you to sit in a place of vulnerability, to feel. I know the fear is that it's never going to stop. If I start feeling, if I start crying, if I hurt, it will never stop. It will just go on, and I don't want to take that risk. I have a family to take care of. I have friends to take care of. I have a ministry. I can't lose it. I would challenge you and say, you can't afford not to feel. You can't afford not to lean into that vulnerability with each other. My emotion is that I feel for you. Because I know you. It's one of the things that I was really good at in grad school, and probably why I became a mental health professional, is that it's so much easier to look out and take care of all of you than to sit in the quiet with me. Not you sitting in the quiet with me, me sitting in the quiet with me. Well, it might be hard for you to sit in the quiet with me too, but it's just hard to sit in the quiet with me. So I want to challenge you. I don't get a chance to challenge you going forward. And it's not so much a challenge as an invitation. I want you to have an invitation to feel, the invitation to touch the heart of God, that we see in the suffering of Jesus, that you have an opportunity and a richness to lean into that, to be present in it with your loving Savior and your loving community. It's scary. It feels the little anxiety lie in our limbic system are telling us it will never stop. Don't do it. Don't listen to him. He's leading you astray. But I want to challenge you to take that risk. This is a safe place to do that. We're set up this week for doing that. There's counselors. There's people around you. There's team. We are practicing together. We're struggling together. We're learning together. And in experiencing that, there's going to be a freedom. I know you might not believe it, but there's going to be a freedom to then enter in with others in a new way, in a heart vulnerable way that will attract people to Jesus because that is his heart. He is vulnerable with us, sharing his suffering, inviting us in. So I invite you and all three of us types, right on the surface, time release, I don't ever want to open up again because it hurts too much. All three of us need Jesus, need his example of vulnerability, and I invite you to step in there tonight with me as we talk about vulnerability. Yeah, that one. Vulnerability. Nah, I can't say it. I'm done. My words are gone. This is a lot of talking. I'm tired of my voice. You must all be tired of my voice. No. Really? You guys, I've been really brutal to you all, and you're not tired of my voice? Oh, okay. Well, let's keep going then. So we're gonna talk about boundaries and vulnerability. And starting with, I'm gonna try to read scripture and say the words that are there, and we'll see what happens. So Jesus gives us an example, actually multiple examples, of seeking solitude, setting boundaries, praying, and resting in his ministry. And he remarkably, I appreciate what Corbin said of that we can't be everything for all people all the time. Jesus had many followers. Jesus had 12 close disciples, and then he had his intimate three. And people would come from all over, and they all didn't get the opportunity to be healed by Jesus. He had times when he had saying, I need to get away, had to set boundaries around his ministry, had to have time to commune with the Father, needed time to be with his closest buddies. And so we see this. So first, starting in Matthew 14, 13 through 23, Jesus tries to withdraw to a solitary place after John the Baptist is killed, and he's informed by that. So this is his cousin. This is someone that's close in age to him, and he's been told he's been killed. There's grief. There's pain. And we see that in this passage. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was, and they headed and followed on foot for many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he held their sick, and he healed their sick, and he reached out to them. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, there is a remote place. There's no food around here. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so we can go to the village and buy food, so they can go to the village and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, this isn't necessary. You feed them. Great, right? Hey, there's no food. Send them away. Nope, you got it. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to his disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. There was a bounty. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. What we see here is Jesus is grieving and is trying to set a boundary and have some space, and the need persists. He doesn't shut it down and say, nope, I need my time. He meets the need, and then we see he also takes some time. So in our ministries, in our lives, with our families, there's time that we may set up and set a boundary, and it gets pushed against. It's okay to be flexible. That boundary might need to be flexible at this moment in time, but we also need to set it later. So it's more of a pause than just ignoring it. And Jesus provides us example after example after example. So we go to what we've read a lot, that he went in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, and they were in the olive grove. It's been a difficult time. He's predicted his death. He's suffering. He took Peter, James, and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he sat and he prayed, and he wanted his friends to be having a ministry of presence. Again, our Savior is struggling, is suffering, is anguish, is in pain, and is wanting to have time, setting it aside, being vulnerable with God the Father, and being vulnerable with his closest network, and setting time to do that. And again, it gets disrupted. He still finds a way to do it, and then he moves on. We see in Mark that he has morning devotions. Mark 1:35 and Luke 4:42, we see he has his morning devotions. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place and prayed. So even for Jesus, he centered his ministry on prayer. He centered his ministry on his vulnerability with God the Father before he started the day. It doesn't mean you need to have... You're not a good Christian if you don't have your devos in the morning, right? That's not the point. The point is, when are you setting it up? What's the boundary and what's the vulnerability that you're setting up to have regular intimacy with God, regular intimacy with your closest people, to go to that heart place, whether it's bing right at the surface, it might be, I'm not feeling it right now, but by being with my friends, by them bearing witness and asking questions, I feel it. Or it might be, I don't want to feel. And yet having these times opens up opportunities for it. We see later on in Luke that Jesus, again, withdraws to lonely places and prays. And then specifically in Luke 9, we see this. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Now get this, this part makes me smile and sad all at the same time. Peter and James and John had fallen asleep. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing there with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as a memorial. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." That was the old way. But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed him and the brothers, and the terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Again, Jesus is inviting his friends, his closest three, to be with him in vulnerability and boundary. And what did they do? Fell asleep. Again, how would you like to be recorded in history as the three guys closest and the two times Jesus invites you in to bear witness, you fall asleep? And yet these are the founders of our church. These are the ones that are the closest to Jesus and the examples for us, right? It kind of makes me laugh because it's like, okay, I think I can do at least as well, right? Like I fall asleep during devotions, a long day last night, I'm not gonna lie, was reading my Bible and pretty soon I realized I was trying to have osmosis of scripture into my face. And it made me laugh and it made me sad because I want that intimacy and things got in the way. How do we respond to that in times that we want to be vulnerable, we want to be present and we fail? Well, we try again and we don't beat ourselves up about it. We try again and we're vulnerable with God, letting him know our heart, even though our body is weak. We try again. And sometimes we're able to have those sacred moments and those sacred spaces where we're there together and we have that moment. And it's filling and it's freeing and it's what Jesus wants with us and for us. Jesus recognizes the importance of taking time for prayer, solitude, close support, rest, setting boundaries, and emotional expression. How are you doing on that? He gives us examples through scripture that he's managing his ministry stress and burnout with prayer, kingdom resources, seeking ministry of presence, asking his buddies to be with him, seeking his disciples to listen, to understand what's coming, and asking questions that we see him doing on the road to Emmaus. So we have the skill sets that we see in scripture of him trying to manage and doing so well, ministry stress, managing the needs coming at him of setting boundaries, but being flexible, but continuing to seek vulnerability in space, and then managing his own relationships. So we're gonna take a minute to see, just ask this question, how am I doing at setting boundaries and being vulnerable? Yay, sounds like fun, right? So the vulnerability part is, what is my relationship with anxiety and depression? The modeling question is, what self-care am I modeling for my students and their flourishing? And then the last one is, what practices am I using to glorify God, care for my emotions, my relationships, my mental health, and my body? How many people thought the first question, what is my relationship with depression, anxiety? How many thought that was weird? How many people think it's odd that I asked the question the way I did? What is your relationship with depression, anxiety like? Here we go up front. Thank you very much.
I just said I feel like I'm becoming aware of even what they are. And so maybe in the past, especially like in Christianese, I'd say, oh, I'm like in a tough season.
Ah, yes.
And then that season gets longer. And then it's like we throw words around like burnout and like, I don't know, I'm becoming aware. Maybe there has been some depression or like even anxiety.
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, yeah. So there's so, more there. That's what I said.
Kind of being familiar. It's like a first date. Trying to just all of a sudden aware of depression and anxiety. Thank you very much. Yeah, because it's there and we talk about it in different ways, but like we don't really know what we're all talking. We think we all know what we're talking about and we don't. We just use the word. And so it's helpful to kind of be like, oh, this, maybe I have a little bit of this. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else in the middle here? Anybody willing to take a risk and be vulnerable?
What I have learned in my life, dealing with anxiety and depression, is that every time that anxiety or depression wants to come and enjoy me in a relationship, I just want to dance like David dance. I don't want to deal with them, like to have a thing with them. I don't like those feelings.
Yeah, so trying to dance them away.
Yes.
Yes. And I would like you to throw it to a man over on this side. So we've had two women share. I would like to see a man be vulnerable. Which man over? Oh, there he is. Thank you, sir.
So depression and I, we've been seeing each other on occasion.
Yeah.
But I've really been trying to let her down easy.
Okay.
But I would say anxiety has been courting me for a while and I didn't realize it.
Mm.
I think this week has really brought me to my attention. Hey, there is a level of anxiety that's been there for a while.
Yeah. And that realization of how do you want to relate with it going forward?
So it is one that now that I'm aware of that relationship, dealing with it, something I've already discussed with someone else today.
Excellent. So, yeah. Thank you for sharing, the three of you. And I hope the rest of you had a new thought of what is this relationship that I have? Because we all do have a relationship with anxiety and depression. I would like to end my time with you before we go into Q&A with just a quick few minutes of doing prayer time together. And this is going to be, we're going to start with actually the second part. So we've been doing the silence together in worship. I would like you to find someone that you can pair up with, that you're comfortable with, and taking turns praying and the other bearing witness of that intimate prayer life with Jesus. So it's inviting your neighbor or inviting someone in as Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to bear witness in that intimate moment between you and Jesus. And take 2 minutes to pray for whatever you need in terms of boundaries, vulnerability, community. Be present, listen. Don't say a word to the other person. You're just bearing witness. And in 2 minutes, I'll let you know and we'll rotate. The other will do that. And then we'll move on to a different activity. So please find someone you feel safe with. Pray and bear witness for just 2 minutes. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with these prayers, with this bearing witness, knowing that you are a God who hears. You are a God who loves us outrageously. You are a God who wants us to be intimate with you, vulnerable with each other, setting boundaries and drawing people to you and flourishing. We just give all of these prayers and all of this bearing witness as a sweet offering to you, Lord Jesus. Because you are worthy. You are worthy. We love you. Amen. Thank you for taking risks with me. Thank you for inviting me into your family reunion. I feel like I've made it to the weird uncle stage of the family. Like, well, that's the uncle. We leave him mostly in America, but we'll claim him as our own. So thank you for letting me in. We're going to do a little bit of Q&A time.
Okay, let's start out with an easy one.
Yeah.
How can we tell the difference when it's like some mental issue and when is it a demonic issue?
All right, well, it's been great. No, as a clinician, I have a different answer as a clinician than as a youth minister. So as a clinician, back maybe, I don't know, 15, 18 years ago, I'm in Wheaton, Illinois, working with a missionary family, missionary couple, and this was a question, and it felt to me like there were clinical issues, but there are also spiritual warfare issues going on. So I called up someone that I asked, someone I respected at the college, and he said, you need to talk to Dave Patty. And so I don't know if you remember this, Dave, but it's been a while, but we were collaborating. Of Dave and his wife worked on the spiritual warfare side because that was beyond my comfort level, my training. I didn't feel like I could go to those places exactly the same way on my professional license. And so we collaborated. I lived in the mental health area. He lived in the spiritual warfare area. It was a really successful partnership because it was both. And I think a lot of times it's not great to try to disentangle and saying, this is spiritual and this is mental health and relational and emotional. We're whole beings. You know, we talk about how we have a loving God. We believe in the spiritual world. There's spiritual aspects to all of this. And so we need to be, that's why we gave you kingdom resources as well as mental health resources. They're not two things that are in competition with each other. We should be working together and realizing our skill sets. And I realized that wasn't things that I could do as well as my friend Scott Moreau said, you gotta talk to Dave. And I called Dave up after release of information from the clients, and he and his wife and me worked with a couple, and we addressed both things because both things are vital. As we remember his comments about Matthew 9 and 10, Jesus healed the spiritual and the physical and the emotional. We're whole beings, and Jesus cares about all of our healing. And to separate that is a problem, in my opinion. And this one was much more evident. Like, there was spiritual warfare that needed healing prayer in addition to the clinical work that I was doing. And so we partnered together. And I do that a lot in my practice. So that's the clinical answer. The youth ministry answer is, man, the spiritual warfare is your domain, right? Like, now I have 400 friends I can call when clinically I need some help, not just Dave Patty. I have all of you to help with kind of healing prayer. Amen? Maybe I have 100 of you that I can call. But I want you to think about that it's both. It's not mental health or spiritual issues. It's mental health as part of the whole person who is spiritual. And there is, we talk about Jesus, there is an adversary, and it's a partnership that we're looking at to heal the whole person and flourishing, because that's what Jesus died for. All of us this way and all of us this way. Woo!
We talked at the beginning about young people being kind of closed off, maybe not wanting to talk because of their anxiety and things that they're carrying. What are some ways we can get them to be brave and start a conversation and open up?
So I'll just use my kids as an example. My boys, it was around food. I take them out for a good burger. We had great conversations. I say, hey, I want to talk about how you're doing. It's like, why are you emotionally interrogating me? Right? That kind of response. And it kind of shut it down right away. And so doing something, sitting side by side, having a walk, playing football. It might not be a deep conversation, but there'll be avenues of invitation for, you know, how are you doing as you're sitting down after running around a long time? And it just can be a check-in that's an invitation. It doesn't have to be anything formal of, you know, Rob, I need to talk to you about some serious things.
Of course.
How anxious are you?
Wait, what?
Yeah. Oh. I don't want to talk. Oh, hey, let's go for a walk.
Sure.
All right. And then we'll talk as we walk of like, how you doing?
Is there a genetic bend for anxiety like there is for depression? Basically, can anxiety be a genetic thing as well too?
There can be predisposition for anxiety as well, yes.
Predisposition means?
I'm just saying yes to that. I'll answer it, yes.
The answer is yes.
Yes.
Okay. What is your favorite book and why?
So the Sunday school answer is the Bible. Right? That's the one I have right here. So really, I think my favorite book is Silence. That is one that kind of moves my heart and makes me ask some serious questions about mission work and about how we live out and about cultural transmission of the gospel and what it means to love people well and kind of asking questions of myself a lot. So I would say Silence.
How can we minister?
I probably should have said Narnia.
Oh, by the way,
given C.S. Lewis all, yeah. Let me change that. Ask it again.
What is your favorite book and what is the name of the author?
C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia.
Great. But also, what was the name of the author from the first one?
Endo.
Endo?
Endo is the last name. What's the first name?
Endo Shishashish. All right. I think this one's really appropriate. How can we minister to people, especially dealing with young people? How do we minister to people that are unaware of their faults that harm others and are probably not even aware of it?
You know, Rob, when you ask me questions, it makes me really uncomfortable because I feel like I know less each time you ask me a question. That's how I would do it, right? I couldn't think of anything else.
That works.
But it's letting them know, it's being vulnerable, right? Like when you say that, this is what's going on for me. If I have a good enough relationship with you and you're doing something that's really painful to others, I might instead talk about our relationship and when that happens, what that means to me, and be able to leverage our relationship as we talk about that rather than when I see you treat those other kids, you're really a jerk and you need to knock that off. It's like when you talk like that to me and I see it sometimes with others, it's really hurtful. And I don't think that's who you are, but man, it stirs me up that I don't want to spend a lot of time with you. Do you see how that is smooth? Because we're using this relational space to really talk about how you're affecting me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, if you're sitting with another person and listening to them, this is something I think that's pretty relevant here in Central and Eastern Europe. We oftentimes try and fix people.
What?
I know. Hmm. And it's harder just to listen, but is there a point when it's helpful to give advice?
Yeah, and I think someone mentioned it earlier today of with ministry of presence, with listening deeply and asking questions, it gets to the point where like, well, what do you think? There's an invitation by the other. So it's about being patient for that invitation to then, what do you think? How would you navigate this? And there's an invitation in to like problem solve together. And you might not believe it happens, but it happens all the time. It's the lack of our patience usually is the thing that gets in the way most.
Okay, this will be the last one we'll do for tonight. And what would be your advice for being a first responder to teens who live in a toxic or abusive family environments? Like you talk with them at camp and you break through, but then they have to go back into that environment. I think a lot of our students are in spaces like that. What's some advice?
Yeah, the cross-cultural piece is what's tripping me up a bit. So I can tell the story of, I know a guy, one of my kids had a friend and there was a difficulty in the family and he came over and said, I'm not going back home. I'm just going to stay at your house because it's not safe. And so I talked with him. I said, you know, if I was your parents, I would want to know where you are. I'm going to call and tell them that you're here and you're welcome to stay here as long as you need to, that we would have conversations and I'd be willing to have conversations with the parents of what needs to happen next. And he's like, don't call my dad. And I'm like, well, that's kind of the deal, buddy. If you're going to stay here, I need to have that conversation. And it turned out really well. So that's the first thing that comes into my head is provide safety and then have conversation about, because they do have to go home eventually, and how do we start the conversation about something different? And for me, it was kind of acknowledgement to people that I'm bearing witness to what's happening. And I'm going to speak into this with you out of love, not like, oh, you're a horrible person, stop beating your child. That I am as compassionate towards
the parent that's creating, or parents that are creating the toxic environment. Because for me, they're people that are hurting and are responding. Remember back to, we have a need, we have the rules, and we need balance. Their need is for connection, safety. They're probably having a big limbic response and they're fighting. They're beating their child, they're doing difficult things. So my question is, what's the need underneath there that's the negative behavior that's not okay? And how do I help identify the need and set the limit and say, well, how can we do this differently that you feel respected and yet it's safe for everybody, or you feel honored by your child? And so going back to it, remember need, rule, balance, remember that? That's what I would use in this situation.
Thank you for listening to Josiah Venture Stories. For more information about who we are and our vision and mission, visit us at josiahventure.com and follow us on social media. If you have any questions about this episode or would like to get in touch with our guest, please email social@josiahventure.com. To help more people hear about this podcast, please leave us an honest written review or share this episode on your social media. Thank you, friends, and have a blessed day.